Song asks a question. I hope you understand the answer is the affirmative. I'm sure you do. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the grave? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the grave? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Sometimes I feel like shouting glory, glory, glory. Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Barbara, I want you to come up here just a minute. Pastor, if you don't mind. God bless you. Thank you. Come here. Yes, come here. I was raised in a very disciplined home. And Barbara wanted me to tack this on to the end of this song, but I kept telling her I wasn't going to do it, but... I wasn't going to do it. I was going to have her help me do it. All of us have difficulties. We hear so many of them. That prayer list, 2 pages of single-spaced names. Somebody, you just can't name all of the problems. And many of them are right here. Can you back me off just a little bit? Thank you. But some of us got mountains. And we just need somebody to help us, and that's Jesus. Amen. Now, if she sings or not, that's up to her. But you going to help us here? Yes. I do this a little weird, so watch out. I'll probably forget the words now. after all that talking, I apologize. Got any mountains?
Rivers.
What?
Got any rivers?
Oh, rivers. I was on the mountain. She's down in the river. That's why I got you up here. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Now that's the truth, and I want you to take that home with you today. God bless you. Thank you, Brother David.
Amen. A comment was made earlier that you might or might not have understood. Jack understood it, and others did, but would you please stand there, Jerry, please? When he said that I come down into the valley, once a month I meet together with others who are on the board of the San Luis Valley Women's Resource Center. And this dear lady has been our chairwoman and served us so faithfully in the last couple, 3 years. And she drives an hour to get there, and I drive an hour to get there, and we are usually the first ones there. There's the law that says those who live the furthest away will be there first, and those that live the closest will be there last, and she's helping me uphold the terms of that along the way. But I just want to commend her for her faithfulness in service down there. We've gone through some changes down there with some new leadership, and she stepped in to give extra energy to make that transition possible. And Jerry, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Talking about praises, our daughter Sandra, who underwent double mastectomy the 3rd of March and reconstruction surgery, gets to start back to work tomorrow, half days. And so we're praising God for his mercy and bringing that through. So thank you for your prayers. And one other thing that you might not be as happy as I'm about is this morning when we were up at the mountain, it was so gorgeous up there. And, you know, high altitude and fresh air whets up an appetite. And so when we got down here for our continental breakfast, when I sat down beside my wife, she said, "You're going to eat all of that?" And I said, "I've got a lot of work to do. I got a long sermon." And she said, "Oh, no." But I got the energy, so you ought to feel good about that, right? This morning, we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We rejoice, and again I say rejoice in the good news of having a risen Savior. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not celebrate Resurrection Sunday once a year. We celebrate resurrection life daily, because that is our privilege, to live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and give us that resurrection power to be able to live victoriously. Our society has drifted far, far away from the biblical truths that are foundational for our Christian faith. So this morning, I've chosen what might seem a really kind of strange direction to go on this Resurrection Sunday for a message, but I pray that God will apply it in all of our lives and encourage us and strengthen us for the things that we face day by day. First thing I want to emphasize is, we talk about the gospel, we would recognize that the resurrection is central to the gospel message. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 1 through 4 are often labeled the gospel in a nutshell. So listen as I read verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul believed in the resurrection. And what he records and delivers to us is not simply because he got it hand down, but he got it directly from the Lord, who was a risen Savior. He had a personal meeting with him and understood, and that's what he's referencing there. He goes on in the following verses to list the numbers of those who met Christ in his resurrected body. And he identifies that at one point there were 500 in one group who all saw him simultaneously in this risen body form. But then he picks up in verse 12. And it says that now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and I'm going to paraphrase here for just a second, how in the world can some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But already, early on, there were some who were deniers of the resurrection. So let's read on, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, liars of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that there is no that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But listen to what it says in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of the resurrection of them that slept. Today we celebrate the good news. Christ is risen from the dead. No matter what anybody else says, he is risen from the dead. And as we think in terms of the central part of resurrection to salvation, I want to take you to another passage, and that's found in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we hear the heartbeat of Paul once again. And his heartbeat is that he had a huge burden for his fellow Jews that they might come to salvation. So we pick up in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, now let me stop there for just a second. God's righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us when we believe in Jesus Christ. God puts his righteousness to our account, enabling us now to have the peace and the confidence that when God sees us, he sees us in the righteousness of Christ, not what we once were. And he says of these people, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Why? Because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, who Christ really is, and they go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end. In other words, he is the sum total. He's the absolute everything that is involved in terms of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteous which are of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Very, very important to understand and trust that it is impossible for a person to be saved apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ and apart from an understanding of what Christ has done to make salvation possible for us. What I want to do in the next few minutes is I want to take us, and we're going to begin to just kind of dissect Romans 10, 9, and 10, and see what does that say to us? What really are we to take home from that? And so beginning, it says that we shall, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Confess with thy mouth. What does that mean? Well, to confess with your mouth means that you openly, publicly, unashamedly declare something to be true, and you are declaring that you're staking your life upon it. As I thought about that, God just took me down this path, and I was really blessed, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I began to think about what is involved in a person who becomes a naturalized citizen. What is the oath that they must take if they are going to be an American citizen? Let me read to you the oath that is expected of them. They are to say, I here declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. You know what I think we need to do? We need to start all over again. And anybody in America that can't do that, we need to ship them out. All in favor, say aye. Now, let me tell you something, guys. As I began to read that through, I thought, ooh, that'll preach. But let me tell you something. In the Didache, you say, what's the Didache? Didache was kind of like a handbook that was written in the first, second, third century and became a kind of a manual for the church. In the Didache, in order for someone to be baptized, professing their faith to be a believer in Jesus Christ, they came before the church, and then before the church, they faced every point of the compass. And as they went around the compass, they denounced their previous loyalty or worship to any god represented in any direction that they had been previously involved with. And they pledged themselves that they would be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, the dedication and the commitment and the oath that they took at their baptism turned into the very courage that they had when they stood before the lions in the Colosseum and were told, deny your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, as we think in terms of confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus, I think we need to renew our thoughts to the very reality of what does that really mean? And so it begins with a confession of our mouth. And notice it is that it says in Scripture, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. I'm going to break that in two. First of all, he is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now let me clarify something. What that passage is saying is no one can truly, genuinely, in faith, say that Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Ghost. How does that work? It is the Holy Ghost, who is God, that brings conviction into our life, points us to a reality of who Christ was, points us to the reality of our lostness, and that we cannot save ourselves, and brings us to an understanding that we need to repent and put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, you can get a drunk to say Jesus is Lord. You can train a parrot to parrot Jesus is Lord. But you cannot have a person genuinely saved but what he is able to say by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. And to say that Jesus is Lord says this, he's boss, I'm not. Kurios is the word that's in the Greek, and it means master. It's interesting as we think in terms of that, that in Scripture, Lord Jesus, in the New Testament, that phrase is used 115 different verses, and Lord Jesus Christ is used in 82 verses. One of the ones that jumps out at us perhaps would be in Acts 16:31, and there Paul and Silas answered a question of a Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he said, in your household. And your household is going to have to believe it too. And if you read on in Acts chapter 16, it's not a family plan that one gets saved and everybody gets the benefits. What it is that then all of the family, including his servants of the Philippian jailer, heard the gospel, they believed. That night they were baptized and they became part of the family of God. What must I do to be saved? One of the things is recognize that Jesus is Lord. Interesting to say that as we think in terms of that, Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, we hear some very powerful words. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, Jesus, and has given him a name that's above every name, of things in heaven, of things of the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Confess with your mouth the Lord. And confessing with our mouth also that he is Jesus. Matthew 21:1-21, we find that here was Joseph, who had just found out some not so good news from a human perspective. Mary, his betrothed wife, was expecting, and he was not the father. And while he was wrestling inside what to do, whether to have her stoned or whether to give her a bill of divorcement, while he struggled with that, the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and declared to Joseph, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. Turn with me to 1 John. And in 1 John, we read some very powerful truth, starting out with chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Chapter 4, and now jump down to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that loveth, that begat, excuse me, loveth him also that is begotten. And then looking down to verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 12 and 13, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Very, very good news. Go with me to chapter 2 in 1 John 2 and verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now let me explain something real quickly. the Apostle John was writing this letter because there was an issue that was very forefront in about 90 AD when he was writing this, and that was there were a large number of people who were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. So when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, friends, that's doubly saying he's divine. He's God. Okay? And this passage is saying, and those that are saying, no, he's not God. He's not God come in the flesh. They're liars, and they are not saved. That's what the Word of God is declaring to us. So confess with your mouth that he is the Lord and that he is Jesus. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does it mean to believe in thy heart? Now, let me explain something to you. When we hear heart, we have all kinds of thoughts. Some of us think of heart, right? Some of us think of heart. I heart you on your text, right? Well, what is Scripture saying about heart? Well, what the Scripture says about heart is that we need to understand what is really the heart is the very innermost reality of the person who is eternal and has the capacity to know God. We say body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the mind, will, and emotion. The spirit is that part of us that is eternal that can commune with God. And when we are saved, is now by the Holy Spirit directed to be able to know and speak with God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus spoke about the people that were there present in the time in which he was preaching. And as he says this, he's actually drawing from Isaiah chapter 6, where it was foretold, unfortunately, what the heart of the people would be when the Messiah came. For it says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus was asked, "What's the great commandment?" His answer to that lawyer was, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." In other words, with all you got. So as we think in terms of what the Scripture is telling us in this passage, we are believing in our heart. And what is it that we're believing in our heart? Well, because it brings God into that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, we need to look for a second at God. Who is God? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must," number one, what? "Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Friends, there is only one God. Okay? There is only one God. It is not Allah. It is Jehovah God. Amen? And so when we begin to speak about this, we need to recognize that the God that raised Jesus from the dead is the true God, Jehovah God. Believing that Jesus, if he's going to be raised from the dead, what does he have to do first? He has to die. So I'm using, as it were, something that, you know, a good investigative reporter would do. Would go out and ask the question, who, what, where, why, when, and etc. The who is Jesus, the virgin born, God-man without sin. The one who at the triumphal entry was identified as the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. The one who, by Rome's declaration, was announced with a titulus, a sign over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. You know what that was saying? To everyone passing by, look. You recall that when Pilate put that on there, the Jewish leadership said, no, we don't like that. Change it. Make it say, he said. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Friend, let me tell you something. God had it written there. Okay? And the message is very clear that he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What? What did he do? He died as a substitute. Not only was he a substitute as opposed to Barabbas, Pilate said, I've got two. I can release one or the other to you. You want Barabbas, who's a known rascal and a murderer, and you want him released, or do you want this man released? Who did they ask to be released? Barabbas. Who did they demand be crucified? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with him. Witnesses could not bring any charges that could stick against him. So he said, why would I crucify him? Well, he made himself to be king, and he even went so far as to say, we have no king but Caesar. And they hated the Romans, and yet they rejected Christ in the favor of a Roman king. Jesus was crucified for you and for me. Where? John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of the skull, which in his Hebrew is called Golgotha, or we call it Calvary, which obviously is in Jerusalem. When we were over there in 1985, we were going around Jerusalem, and we came out, and as we came out, we had the privilege of looking across and looking right over the top of a bus in a bus garage. We saw the place of the skull. No mistaking that it has the image of the eye sockets, etc., right there on that mountain. And just beyond that is the garden tomb. And at the garden tomb, we were privileged to have the Lord's Supper. Where was he crucified? The place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And he had announced he must go up to Jerusalem, there be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified and die. He fulfilled what was prophesied for him by location. Where? There in Jerusalem. Why? To satisfy the judgment of a holy God against the sin of all of us as sinners. He paid a debt he didn't know, because we owe a debt we cannot pay. How? I want you to hear this very clearly. Christ died by giving his permission to die. John chapter 10 and verse 18 says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. In John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The cruel, measured punishment upon the Lord Jesus Christ he willingly submitted to out of his love for you and me in obedience to the call from the Father. When? We talked about this last week. It was at the very hour that the Passover lamb was slain in Jerusalem. In fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, and in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, believe that God raised him from the dead. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here we find Peter now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, preaching the first sermon, if you please. Acts 2, verse 23 and 24. Speaking of Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I'm jumping to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. As we celebrate resurrection, we're reminded that if we're to make a confession of faith, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and the result is we shall be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When it declares that thou shalt be saved, the question we might ask is, saved from what? What's the salvation about? Someone can say, I was saved out of a car wreck, or I was saved out of a burning house. What is it that we are saved from? What we're saved from is the righteous judgment of God, an eternity separated from God. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, very important words. God says to Noah, Noah, you can freely eat of everything in this garden. Everything. Only one restriction. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. What are we saved from? The spiritual death, the spiritual separation that declares began there in the garden with sin. Romans 5:12 says, for one man, by one man Adam, sinned into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so we pass down through time. Tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one into our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Friends, one thing that I can say without reservations here this morning, because of the authority of God's word, is everyone that's in here is a sinner. My Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. My Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. What's the good news? But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our what? Our Lord. Our Lord. What a glorious message it is. John 3:18, and you thought I was going to say 16. John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We are celebrating resurrection today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we believe, we celebrate our resurrection as well. Though we were dead in trespasses and sin, we have been quickened. That means made alive. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed with your mouth, because you've never believed in your heart that, in fact, Jesus is who the Bible declares he is, then today, I challenge you to deal with the real hard facts that Jesus said you must be born again. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus communicated a truth that Paul spoke, and that is, there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Shared this last Sunday, and I'll repeat it because some of you were not here last Sunday. I'm glad you came today, because this is my birthday. My spiritual birthday. When I was 12 years old, on an Easter Sunday morning, a pastor preached a sermon, and when the invitation was given, I could not remain in the pew. I don't know how many invitations I'd heard up to that point, but that day, God was talking specifically to me. And I had. There was no choice. The Spirit of God was prompting me and pushing me. I didn't plan on doing it that morning when I went to church, but I couldn't stay in the pew. When the invitation was given, I came forward to the pastor. I said, I need Jesus. I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And he said, yeah. And friends, I want to tell you something. God has been faithful all these years. I'm 74 now, and I'm glad I was saved when I was 12. I wished I'd have been as faithful as he had been all those years, but he is faithful. And this morning, whatever your status is, if you came in here and you've never trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, you've never believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, and therefore you're not saved, then today's a wonderful day to get saved. If you're saved, but you've drifted, maybe along the way, though you might have at point confessed him as Lord, you all of a sudden decide maybe you could be a better Lord of your life than he was, and you've tried to take over the controls, and it hadn't been working real good. He can do a better job, I'll assure you. Today, whosoever calls upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. What does that mean? Never be disappointed. Never be let down. When judgment day comes, you won't be sad that you've trusted in Christ, I'll guarantee you. Far better it be, come on home, good and faithful servant. Okay? Is there a decision you need to make in your heart today? I welcome you to come to the altar, and I'd love to pray with someone if they need to do that today. I know that you can do it right where you are. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. You say, well, who all is included in that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because it says something very clearly, verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, every one of us in this room is a whosoever. And the question is whether we've done whatsoever you've commanded. To repent of our sin, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Father, if there's someone today that needs to do eternal business with you, I thank you that right now you have an invitation. Your arms are wide open. Your call is to call to that one who maybe has lingered, maybe has argued, maybe has disputed, however many times for however long, but never trusted in Jesus alone. Lord, today can be their day of salvation. A great resurrection day for them, because they will be raised from the death of living in sin, ultimately to eternal separation from God, to being alive in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, to a life eternal in that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. So Lord, if somebody's needing to make that decision this morning, Lord, as you prompted me those many years ago, prompt them now that they might come and make that decision, or make it right there in the pew. And Lord, thank you that you know their heart and what they really believe and what they really want to do. Lord, if there's somebody that needs to be restored, somebody that needs to be renewed, Lord, you know, and may this be a really great time for response in our hearts to say, Lord, I knew I want to serve you. I'm not doing as well as I know I should or as I once did, and I want to renew my commitment to you this day. So Lord, move by your Spirit in our hearts, in our midst this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals. Turn number 169. The title of this song is Because He Lives. As we stand and sing together, we'll sing Because He Lives, we can have real hope.
God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love. He my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future. My life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. Hallelujah. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Listen to that last verse as you sing it. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's fight. No war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Love you, brother. He's going to be sufficient.
Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. He's got a test coming tomorrow. Could be very serious. Because He lives, He can face tomorrow. You know what? Scripture says we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow because none of us know whether we've got tomorrow coming our way. We might not make it home today. What we must do is trust the Lord with our day today and trust Him for His grace for tomorrow. Amen. And that's what we're praying for Klaus and trusting for him as well. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, what an awesome God You are. And Father, we can't comprehend the love You had for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still so wicked, while we lacked any motivation on our own part to bow a knee to You, You manifested Your love toward us by sending Your Son to die for us. And Lord, we can't comprehend the eternal plan that You had from the foundation of the world, that even before You created man and before man sinned, You already had a plan for our redemption. All we can say is hallelujah for such mercy. But Lord, You do require that we believe, that we confess, that we might receive. And so, Lord, by faith, we pray that today we might all have done business with You. And if not, I pray that You'd give no rest until that peace is made. And Lord, may You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.